The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation, no con games, no soliciting money, not trying to sell you something. We just want to give you information, information that will hopefully help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if you can do that, then you always have the freedom to orient and adjust to that plan. If you're listening this morning, I would like to inform you that this show that you're listening to today marks 20 years of broadcasting The Flatline over America's airwaves. What started as one show broadcast in Birmingham, Alabama, has now turned into 120-plus stations every Sunday morning. Today you're hearing show number 1037. That's 1037 Sundays we broadcast The Flatline radio show. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your prayers, as well as the encouragement through calls and letters. Let me remind you that we also podcast all of our shows on Apple Podcasts, as well as Spotify, and a few other podcast venues. And this means that you can hear various shows 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from anywhere in the world that's internet service. And none of this would be possible without the grace provisions of our Lord. I say that again. The grace provisions of our Lord. He has been so gracious to me during these years of broadcasting, providing leadership through my board of directors, as well as team members who offer services and assistance without charge. We do have two ladies that are on part-time basis who distribute mail and handle bookkeeping, as well as we maintain an office space locally. Our producer, radio producer, you hear him every show, is Jack. He handles the distribution of shows every week to the stations that we broadcast with. So hopefully you will understand that I am not a one-man show. You might wonder how I knew I was being led by God to enter this arena of contention that I call it. When I was first converted to Christ, I read a scripture in a group Bible study that caught everyone's attention, including mine, and this is the passage. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 6:19-20. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. These are the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the saints in Ephesus as he closes out his letter to them. And those words had an impact on my thinking, as well as several friends who asked me, did I realize what I had just read? At the time, I had no clue what it would indicate, but I claimed that verse as my own. All the enthusiasm, that's right, all the emotion would have had no impact had I not gotten under the teaching of a well-qualified pastor. Because if I was going to have a ministry that would impact lives across America, then I must learn how to effectively proclaim the message of salvation and the spiritual life mechanics of how it works. At the time, I had no idea what God's plan for my life would consist of, but I soon found myself having opportunities to share my story with schools and churches, and as I grew older and travel became tougher, the Lord opened the door for this radio ministry. And now, 50-plus years later, I'm so grateful to still be useful to my Heavenly Father. Two things have been the testimony of my life, and they must be yours as well. Those two things are, first of all, the word trust, and secondly, the word obedience. Trust and obedience. Listen to the words of King David in Psalm 28, verse 7, as he amplifies the trust part. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped, and with my song I will praise him. My heart greatly rejoices. This statement by David is a clear indication of his complete trust in God's provision for his life. You and I understand this to be what's called the faith rest drill. We know it as problem-solving device number 3 on the flat line of your soul. The question that I need to ask you is, do you have the same confidence in God? Because if not, you will encounter many hours of doubt and worry when it's not even necessary. Trust is essential for you to have the faith rest drill. Obedience is the other side of the coin, where God trusts you. Obedience is a demonstration of your personal love for God. If you do love Him, and you say you do, do you love God? That's a legitimate question. Because in 1 John 5:3, John wrote these words, "This is the love of God." In other words, here's the proof: that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not hard. They're not burdensome. This statement is not saying if we love God, we won't sin. That's not what it's saying. Listen to 1 John 1:8, where John wrote these words, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The Apostle Paul admitted he had a struggle with his sin nature in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 7:18 through 20. "For I know that in me," he wrote, that's in my flesh, "nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Like Paul, you and I, there are things we don't want to do, and we wind up doing them anyhow. The question you may ask yourself is, why do we do it? And Paul said, it's sin that dwells in us. We have a sin-infected nature. And you're not perfect. No one's perfect. All of us fail God from time to time. Thank goodness we can rebound, problem-solving device number 1, and recover from our sin, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and move on in our spiritual life. But all of us have a sin-infected nature. Now, we all have different lust patterns that can surface and control our thoughts if we allow them to do so. But no pastor, no evangelist, no missionary is free of sin nature influence. The sad thing is that we often expect individuals like this to be free of sin and its influences in their lives. That's simply not true. However, the greatest failure is when those people who claim to serve God actually misrepresent God by teaching things that are not completely accurate. For example, traditions are hard to break. Organized religion uses ritual traditions to manipulate individuals into following a code that simply does not exist. Listen to Colossians 2:8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." What is one of the traditions we're talking about? Well, you got to remember that morality is not spirituality. Even a lost person can be a moral person. But one of the biggest areas of manipulation I find in the society today is giving. No servant of God, no missionary, no pastor, no evangelist is authorized to charge for their message, be it through book sales or through some form of honorarium. Another form of manipulation is emotional appeals. In the early days of my ministry, and that's the early 60s when I first started speaking as a Christian, some in the early 70s, I was taught to get people to come forward in church services if they wished to be saved. Church musicians would often play "Just As I Am" over and over and over again while I would wait on people to come forward. But when I started speaking to schools and large assemblies with hundreds of kids at a time, I realized I could not give a public altar call to the hundreds in attendance, but I could make the gospel message clear and invite them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ where they sit. Using this approach, I was able to see many students make a private decision to accept Jesus Christ without the need for them to come forward. I always asked them to let somebody know if they did it, be it their pastor or their parents or even a Christian friend. But please tell someone, I would tell to them, tell someone what you did in the assembly. And from 1969 to the year 2022, I spoke in hundreds of school assemblies across the Southeast, even a few as far north as Michigan and as far west as Colorado. These opportunities were extended by the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, as He opened the doors for me and provided the means to carry the message. I simply had to be obedient and trust God. There it is. I had to be obedient and trust God. I tell you these things to encourage you in your spiritual life as well, and in your particular ministry, because every one of us, you, me, and every Christian, is in full-time Christian service. All of us are required to teach precisely correct procedure. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no way that this ministry of the Flatline Radio Show would have existed for the last 20 years if I didn't understand the principles of grace and exactly what is the procedure to live the effective Christian life. So let me ask you this simple question this morning. Do you understand God's purpose for your life? I mean, do you know what His plan for your life is? Do you know that? What is His plan for you? Not only on a daily basis, but where does He want you to serve Him? There are three questions every Christian must answer. What does He want me to think? What does God want me to do? And where does God want me to be? Determining these three questions is something each of us must come up to grips with. Thank goodness we have what's called divine guidance in the Scripture. Let me quote to you from the book Divine Guidance, published by RV Thames Jr. Ministries. Here's a quote. As the personal emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ, you represent Him effectively after salvation only by obeying God's will for your life, learning the mandates, categories, and mechanics of divine guidance gives you the basis for doing His will. As you continue to grow to spiritual maturity, you begin to become confident, and you know God's will for your life at any time and under every circumstances. That's a wonderful thing to understand, God's will for your life. Some things are directly stated in Scripture, and some things are determined by the leadership of the Holy Spirit using the insight you gain from studying and applying God's Word into your life. For example, I did not hear an audible voice tell me to start a radio ministry. It wasn't like I was out fishing one day or sitting in a tree or driving my truck and hear God say, start a radio ministry. That did not happen. But it became clear through the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, whereby He opened the doors and provided the necessary funding and supporting individuals that would be required to produce the 100-plus shows every Sunday morning. Clearly, my gift of evangelism was the key, but that gift would not have been effective had I not understood the mechanics of salvation and spirituality. And so I thank our Lord often for leading me to Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, where I was able to get solid, sound Bible teaching. Likewise, you will never be able to effectively serve your Savior if you don't get accurate instruction from a well-qualified pastor. In Proverbs 1:5, the Bible says a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding, wise counsel. Did you hear that? A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So if you want to be wise and understanding, you need to learn and listen. That's what it's saying. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to approve yourself to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. I quoted that already, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God has called both you and me into full-time Christian service. It's not just Rick Hughes on the Flatline Radio Show. It's you in your home, in your life, in your community, in your church. You are in full-time Christian service just as much as I am. So here's some principles I'd like for you to remember. One, the phrase full-time Christian service does not imply the narrow view of simply being a pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary, or even a person involved in some Christian service organization. That's not what I'm talking about. It's much more than that, okay? So let's see what point two says here, if I can pull this page apart. Point two, full-time Christian service means more than spending a maximum amount of time performing good deeds or functioning in some extensive system of works. You know, like you help little old lady across the street, or you go down to the shelter and feed the homeless. That's great. That's wonderful. Full-time Christian service is much more than that. Three, it's not what you do that counts, but it's your status quo as a Christian that determines the legitimacy of your Christian service. Service is a result, never a means of fulfilling God's plan. Excuse me. So remember this. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit when you do these things, they do not glorify God. You can do a right thing in the wrong way, and it's just in the energy of the flesh. So let's say like this. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, and you go down to feed the homeless, or you go to visit someone, or you take some money to the poor, that doesn't glorify God if you have the sin nature control. When you're in the flesh, anything you do like that without the sin nature and control is called wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's burned up to the judgment seat of Christ. But the same thing, tithing in your church, giving money to your church, giving money to a missionary, singing, going, doing whatever you do through your local ministry there in your local church, it can be a right thing, but it can be done in a wrong way and not glorify God. For example, if Brother Smith is called upon to pray, and he steps up to the pulpit to pray, and he hates Brother Jones on the back row and can't stand him, but he prays an eloquent prayer and it sounds all sanctimonious and holy, but that prayer went no higher than the ceiling because the Holy Spirit was quenched and grieved, and the Holy Spirit could not intercede for him in prayer as the Bible says he's supposed to. He quenched the Spirit. He grieved the Spirit. So the prayer sounded great. Was totally ineffective because it was prayed from the energy of the flesh. Think about your spiritual life. How many times have you done things that you think glorified God and you think you were doing Christian service, and it's just going to wind up being wood, hay, and stubble because you had unconfessed sin in your life at the time? Can't work that way. It's not what you do that counts, but it's your status quo as a Christian. Must be filled with the Holy Spirit to be an effective believer. That's problem-solving device number two. Problem-solving device number one, rebound, confessing your known sin. Problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit solves the problem of the energy of the flesh. And problem-solving device number three is the faith rest drill, or the trust part. So there are five categories of Christian service. Now think about this. Christian service related to your spiritual gift, for example. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. Every one of us does. My gift is the gift of evangelism. I didn't ask for it. I got it when I got saved, and I didn't even know what I had. I didn't know why God was going to use me. You have a spiritual gift. It could be a communication gift like me. You could be an evangelist. You could be a pastor teacher. You could be someone who has the gift of helps. You could be someone who has a gift of administration. Somehow, somewhere, your gift functions in the local church to complete the body of Christ. So when someone sees the church and all the gifts working, they see the body of Christ. So you have a spiritual gift, and your spiritual gift will not work effectively unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So Christian service, point one, related to your spiritual gift. Okay? So what's your gift? Do you even know what your gift is? You should. I mean, it's working whether you know it or not, I promise you. But it would help to know what your gift is because that way you don't waste time spinning your wheels trying to figure it out. Two, Christian service related to your royal priesthood. You are a believer priest. You don't need a priest to pray for you. You are a priest. Example is prayer. Prayer. You can pray yourself. You can go to God the Father and pray yourself, as long as you pray correctly. And by that I mean you don't pray to Jesus and you don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You pray to the Father which is in heaven in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us that when he said, when you pray, pray like this in the Bible, Our Father which art in heaven. So that's you. You have to pray correctly. And your Christian service is related to your royal priesthood through prayer. And then you have Christian service related to your royal ambassadorship. You're God's representative in the lost world. It's your opportunity to give the gospel to people, to share Jesus Christ, to be a royal ambassador for God. And that's your Christian service. So every day when you step forward out into the world, you can look for an opportunity to share Christ. Some people pass out tracts. Some people pass out books. Some people talk to people. You are an ambassador of God. Don't fail to talk about the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your Christian service related to your royal priesthood, royal ambassadorship. And another example is evangelization of other people, as I just said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So then there's Christian service related to your invisible impact. As a believer that is mature, you have a historical impact, an invisible impact on society. Because as goes the spiritual life of believers, so goes the history of the nation. It's not related to who's president. It's not related to who's your congressman or who's your senator. It's related to your spiritual life. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of your nation. And your Christian service has to be related to that invisible impact you have in your home, in your community, in your church. The invisible impact of the mature believer is unbelievable. And then there's Christian service related to the laws of divine establishment. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Could be military service. Should a Christian serve in the military? Absolutely. Every young man should if he can. Christian service related to voting. It's your responsibility to vote. It's your responsibility to pay your taxes. These are all things you do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that glorifies God to the maximum. Christian service in these areas. There's a much more to learn about this in regards to God's divine guidance for your life. And I'm going to try to study this subject a little bit more for more clear understanding in the future. But before I wrap it up, let me give you an illustration. Many years ago, you may have heard me use this illustration, but many years ago I had the privilege of knowing a Medal of Honor winner. And this particular individual was a retired military Medal of Honor winner who was considering running for senator in the state of Alabama. He had been financially unable to do the gift, and he was talking to me about it, and we were driving in my automobile, and I said, "How do you know this is God's will for your life, for you to be a senator in the state of Alabama?" And he was taken back that I would ask him that question. He said, "Well, how do you know?" And so I tried to give him an illustration that I learned many years ago about a ship going into a harbor. If you can picture in your mind a harbor where a lot of ships were docked up at the dock, but in order to get into the harbor, you had to go through a very narrow channel. And it's night. You can't see. And you're up on the bridge with the captain. You say, "How do you get in there without running aground in this narrow channel?" And the captain says, "You see those three red lights in the bay? I have to line my ship up, the bow of my ship up with those three red lights. And if I keep going straight, for I can only see one, I'm safe. But if I see two or see three, I'm off course and I'm about to run aground." I use that analogy to share with him how he could know God's will. From the witness of God's Word, the witness of God the Holy Spirit, and the witness of the circumstances. I tell you again, when you want to know God's will, He will speak to you through the Bible, the witness of the Word. He will speak to you through the circumstances. You don't have to force it. The doors are open. You don't have to beat them open. And you will have the peace of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Word, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the witness of the circumstances. These all three have to line up for you to know it's safe to proceed ahead and not run aground. So this is part of the way you understand what God's will is for your life. It's just a simple little illustration of divine guidance. I'll tell you next week how to order a book called Divine Guidance that a personal friend of mine wrote. It's got some great information in it for you. But as long as you do not understand your gift, as long as you do not understand what Christian service is, you're never going to be able to fulfill the plan of God for your life. He has a wonderful plan for you. You're still alive, aren't you? You're still breathing. You're still occupying space. So it's essential that you learn the plan of God and you live it. I can tell you this. The plan of God is for you to be saved. I assure you of that. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you've never made that decision, it will be the single most significant, important decision of your life. As the Bible says, what think ye of Christ? Do you believe He's the anointed Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He resurrected from the dead? He's alive today. Are you willing to put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross? If so, then you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go forward. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to go backwards. You just have to do what the Bible says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So I hope you take that to heart. That's what this show is about, giving you accurate information, not human speculation. Thank you for listening. I hope you'll come back next week. We'll pursue this a little bit further. But until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you, thank you, thank you for listening for 20 years to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, and a whole lot of education. And as we always say, no manipulation, because we're not trying to sell you something. We're not trying to con you. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. But we will ask you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life by taking a deep dive into the Scriptures. If we can do this, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. That's always up to you. So thank you for listening. I have a couple of things to say before we get started. First of all, we have a new book about to come out called The Spiritual Life of the Christian. The Christian Spiritual Life. It's a wonderful new book we've worked on for quite a while now. I think you'll enjoy it. You'll be able to order it as soon as you want to. We should have it printed by the end of the summer. And hope you'll take advantage of it and get it, The Christian Spiritual Life. It deals with, you know, if I ask you, how's your physical life going? You might say, well, I got a toothache, or I broke my toe, or my arm hurts. But then if I say, how's your spiritual life going? A lot of people don't know how to respond to that. What do you mean, my spiritual life? I'm talking about the life you live as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the part nobody else can see, the spiritual life, not the physical life. So the new book deals with your spiritual life and what it consists of and how it functions and operates. And one other thing I want to say, I haven't said it in a long time, but there is another website that confuses people when you try to contact us. There's a gentleman in Georgia who has a website called RichardHughesMinistries.org. That is not me. I am not RichardHughesMinistries.org. I'm very close to that. I'm RickHughesMinistries.org. I don't know how this happened or where it came from, but that's been getting people confused lately. I had somebody try to say, I'm making an online donation to your ministry. Is this you? We don't have online donations. We don't accept online donations. And not to say we don't accept contributions if you want to make them, but we don't request them. We don't ask for them. And we don't have an online donation site. So our website is simply RickHughesMinistries.org, not Richard Hughes Ministries. That's another individual. Okay? Enough said. Now, you might remember last week that we were talking about knowing God's will for your life. We went into that quite a bit, talked about it quite a bit, so please allow me to expand on this subject this morning. And by the way, we have started now on our 21st year of broadcasting the Flatline on radio shows across America. Currently, we're broadcasting on 126 radio stations across this great nation and even in Alaska and the Philippine Islands. Okay, now let's go. Does God have a specific plan for your life? Does He? Yes. I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture that you should be familiar with. A lot of people know it. And then I'll try to explain it to you. It says Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This statement by God through the prophet Jeremiah was made to those who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem. The northern kingdom, it called Israel, had already been conquered by the Assyrian Empire in 722 B.C., and the 10 tribes that made up that northern kingdom had been lost into history and disappeared. But the other two tribes, known as Judah, the southern tribes, were conquered in 580 B.C. by the Babylonian kingdom, under the rule of who's known as Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, around 5,000 inhabitants of Judah, the southern kingdom, were carried into captivity. And it was Jeremiah and Ezekiel who exposed the sin Judah had committed that caused this to happen. And this is way too much history to teach here and for us to understand in our short time. So let's focus on that one passage, Jeremiah 29:11. God's word to those in exile from Judah was to prepare for a long stay in Babylon. It wasn't going to be 1 year, it wasn't going to be 2 years, it was going to be 70-year exile designated to discipline them. And once they recovered from their sin and turned back to God, He would eventually return them to their promised land. This verse that I just read to you, Jeremiah 29:11, however, is not about God guaranteeing personal prosperity. However, there is a fundamental truth found in this verse, and that truth is this. Listen carefully. God is not mad at you. He's not mad at you. In fact, God loves you, and He only desires the best for you. And the Scriptures plainly declare God's will for your life, starting with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'll read it to you. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some people count slackness, but is long-suffering," that key word, long-suffering towards us, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So there is a plan for your life. He doesn't want you to perish in the lake of fire. He wants you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. And to prove that, He is long-suffering. This Greek word, long-suffering, is pronounced makrothumia, and the way it's pronounced in the Greek, makrothumia. And it's a word for divine patience. If you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, then every day you are alive is God demonstrating His patience for you, His love for you, by giving you time to change your mind about the person of Christ and to trust only Him for your forgiveness and eternal salvation. Remember, excuse me, time does not shout, It just runs out much sooner than you think. So never doubt God's love for you. He's patient with you. He's long-suffering towards you. He's waiting on you so you won't perish in the lake of fire. He demonstrated this love by sending His Son to pay the penalty for our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible clearly says the one who knew no sin was in fact made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. That's the wonderful way that God demonstrated His divine patience towards you and His love for you, and allowing His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. Yep, God has a plan to give us a future. As it states in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, and to give you hope and a future. His plan for you offers prosperity, safety, and security for your life. I mean, who else besides God would give you whatever you need to sustain your life free? Matthew 6:31-33, listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear, for all these things the Gentiles seek after. That's the lost people, the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. That's another guarantee rooted in His love for you. He will make sure you have food, shelter, and clothing. The only thing God asks of you is that you become a member of His kingdom. I'm confident God intends for us to be productive citizens of heaven, aren't you? Even though we're still here on planet Earth, His desire is for us to be productive citizens of heaven. That's His will for your life. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an identity identified as a citizen of heaven. And there is a plan for you. God intends for you to be productive citizens of heaven, even though you're still here. So the question I'm asking this morning is, what does God require from you? If you're going to be a productive citizen of heaven, what does He want you to do? In order to understand that, let's look at Paul's challenge to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, we read these words. It's for this reason that we also, since the day we heard about it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I'm sure this can apply to us as well. So let's look at the specifics of this prayer that Paul prayed for the people in Colossae. He said, first of all, he's praying that they would what? Be filled with the knowledge of His will. That translates into knowing God's will for your life. Where does He want me to be? What does He want me to think? And what does He want me to say? And this is accomplished by acquiring two things, he said. I'll read it to you again. Listen carefully. We pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Here comes the two things now. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. By acquiring wisdom and spiritual understanding. If these conditions are fulfilled, then the believer, the Christian, he goes on to say that you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I could stop right here and teach many, many hours on each one of these intentions of Paul for the believers in Colossae, but let's start with what? Filled with the knowledge of His will. The key to understanding what Paul is suggesting is the word knowledge. Normally, this Greek word would be pronounced gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. However, it is not the word used here. In this instance, he uses another word called epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. These are two different words. Epignosis. Epi means full, not partial. Information heard and understood. The word epinosis, information heard and understood and applied. You have to apply it. In other words, a Christian can go to church, listen to the sermon, listen to the Flatline, listen to some preacher on the radio, but unless the information is believed and applied, then it's of no advantage to the listener. It's just gnosis. It's just knowledge. And I've run into a lot of people that can quote Scripture. They know Scripture. They can quote verses. They don't apply what they know. To understand God's will for your life and my life, we need something called wisdom. That's what this verse says. Should I read it again? Filled with the knowledge of His will by acquiring wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is contained in the Scriptures. That's where it comes from. Why are the Scriptures wisdom? Because they are the mind of Christ. Here, listen to 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord so that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There it is, right there. The Scriptures are the mind of Christ. What's written in the Bible is the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul equates the wisdom of the Scriptures to what he calls spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is a reference to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos, and it's a descriptive adjective referring to the insight that comes through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing thing that Jesus promised about this. Listen to what he said concerning the insights and the wisdom that will come from the Holy Spirit. In John 14:26, but the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is referring to spiritual understanding. He will teach you and bring to your remembrance everything I said to you. In Proverbs 2:10-11, listen for the word wisdom here. When wisdom enters your heart, that's when you respond to what you heard and you book it and you live it. And knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, that's the quest for understanding God's will. Then discretion will preserve you, you'll be careful, and understanding will keep you. We call that the Fantastic Four: wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. In this particular passage in Proverbs 2, it's clear that understanding which comes from the Holy Spirit will keep you from self-destruction. Without gnosis becoming epinosis through the filling of the Holy Spirit, you and I would have no chance to be a productive citizen of heaven as long as we're on this earth. So this is what God's will is for your life. Now let's finish that verse in Colossians 1:10, that you may walk, this is what he's praying for, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is God's will for your life right here in print, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's start with the word walk, that you would walk. What does that mean? That's the Greek word for walk is pronounced peripateo. Peripateo. It's a verb, and it refers to their lifestyle that they live, the lifestyle that they enjoy. In this case, in the Greek New Testament, this verb is in the imperative mood, which is technically is a command from God through the Apostle Paul. The demand is to live a lifestyle worthy. The Greek word axios, A-X-I-O-S, worthy, means to live a life worthy of the calling that they received. What does that mean? It means showing qualities that merit recognition from God. We'll find out about that at the judgment seat of Christ, whether we're awarded for the way we lived or not. And that's not about being awarded for not sinning. Will you be rewarded for living the spiritual life? Did you produce divine good or did you produce human good? Remember, you can do a right thing in a wrong way, and I've given you the illustration hundreds of times, for example, prayer. You think God's impressed just because you pray? Remember, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you have unconfessed sin in your life, and you try to pray, what you've done is you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. He cannot fulfill His ministry for you, according to Romans. And so that prayer is unproductive. So you have to remember that. And that would mean that all those wonderful, sweet, eloquent prayers you prayed in the public, in front of the church, in front of the Sunday school class, they never got heard and they never got answered because you prayed it while you were out of fellowship. You were doing a right thing, but you did it in the wrong way. By that I mean you did it in the energy of the flesh, not under the filling of the Holy Spirit. The flesh can do good things. The flesh can be very moral, very nice, very godly type, acting type person. Praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah, God. Oh, I love Jesus. And the whole time, the sin nature can be controlling your life because of unconfessed sin in your life. So that word walk in Greek word worthy means to live a life worthy of the calling that God gave them. We're citizens of heaven. While we're here, we need to be worthy of the calling that He gave us. We need to show the qualities that merit recognition. Paul gave the exact same challenge to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 1. He said, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to do what? To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's Paul's desire that all believers, you, me, and everyone who reads this New Testament, live a lifestyle worthy of recognition and honor from God. And as I said, that will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. If you haven't read it before, write that verse down. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. These are not unbelievers, these are believers. And they're being evaluated based on production. Some of what they did is called wood, hay, and stubble. Unproductive, burned up as rubble. The other is gold, silver, and precious stones. Very productive and rewarded. Whenever you do something for God in the filling of the Holy Spirit, then that is gold, silver, and precious stone. If you do it in the energy of the flesh, it's wood, hay, and stubble. So let's say you decide to give some money to your church, and you give it out of fellowship. You have hatred in your heart for your neighbor. You've cheated on your income tax. You've lied to your spouse. But yet you gave some money to the church and you think that notched credit with God. It did not. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. Anything you did while you were out of fellowship, anything you did for God claiming that it was going to glorify God, is not worthy of any reward or recognition. It's just going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Two characteristics of that particular lifestyle are found in Colossians 3:23. Listen carefully. Here's the worthy lifestyle. I'll give you two characteristics of it. One of them's in Colossians. Well, both of them are in Colossians, really. Here's the first one, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So that's your motivation. Why do you do what you do? Do it to the Lord and not to men. You're not here to impress men, you're here to impress God and to walk worthy of His calling as a noble citizen of heaven. The only way you can do these things is according to Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, the ones that are unbelievers, redeeming the time. Walking in wisdom towards the unbelievers is a very interesting thing. Because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being observed 24/7. And if you are a Christian and you're doing things that are unchristian-like, and an unbeliever sees you, then he tries to justify his life by saying, well, I'm as good as they are. I know what they do. They claim to be a Christian. They go to church. They're a big member down there, and I know what they do. I'm just as good as they are. And see, he justifies why he doesn't have to believe in Christ. Because he looked at you and saw that you are not living worthy of what God called you to do. So this verse says, walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, unbelievers. Be very careful around them. And then he says, redeeming the time. And again, I told you that time doesn't shout. It just runs out sooner than you think. So God expects you to be redeeming the time, not wasting the time. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. I used to love to bass fish when I was able to do it. Loved to get in my boat and fish at night, night tournaments, things like that. And I wasn't wasting time. I enjoyed it. But wasting time is something, if you get into something that's not necessary, something that's non-profitable for God. And you can waste a lot of time. You need to redeem the time. Time is short. Redeeming the time, you could be using that time to study the Scripture. You could use that time to pray. You could use that time to evangelize, whatever you want to do. But be very careful to redeem the time. And don't waste it. Don't go bebopping uptown thinking, oh, I'm going to go to the grocery store and miss an opportunity that God puts right in front of you. Because there may be someone there that day looking for salvation, and you could be the person that could give it to them. In our passage in Colossians 1:10, Paul then challenged them to be fruitful or to bear fruit. And that meant to be productive, to reproduce. The Bible clearly says a fruit tree that does not reproduce is not worthy of any recognition. In Matthew 3:10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As well as Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. So, obviously, God wants you to bear fruit. Yeah, part of being found worthy is your willingness to spread the gospel, and by doing so, to reproduce the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and hopefully to bring others to Him, to lift Him up. He promised, He said, if you'll lift me up, I'll draw people to myself. And that's our job. You can do that just by having a public prayer. And when you're out with your family, do you bow your head and say the blessing? Part of being found worthy is your willingness to spread the gospel. Finally, the challenge is then once again to increase in the knowledge of God. That was the last part of verse 10 in Colossians 1. So how can you serve God you don't understand? Not only does God want you to know Him, but He wants you to understand Him. Jeremiah 9:24 tells you that. So you could start by learning the essence of God, which is the study of His being and His attributes. For example, He is sovereign, He's righteous, He's justice, He's love, He's eternal life, He's omniscience, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's immutable, His veracity. Now, I could teach, hours on each one of those characteristics of God. But this is something you need to understand, because this is part of the faith rest drill. You can't claim what you don't know and don't understand. So I encourage you to start by learning the essence of God. If you need to know what it is, write to me through the website, and we'll get it back to you, outline it for you so you'll understand the essence of God. So finally, we have the word knowledge. That's the last word there. Knowledge. Again, it's the same word, epinosis, full or complete knowledge. And that means that which is believed and that which is acted upon. So, that means do you believe and do you obey? Consider what you've heard this morning. I pray you'll put it to practice in your life. There's more to living the Christian life than just hearing somebody preach about it. It's applying what you learned into your life. It's a wonderful opportunity that God's given me to be with you. I'm so grateful for the 20-plus years. I pray God will give me more time to give you what's in my heart and that you'll listen. You'll find that well-qualified pastor and you'll get under his authority and you'll start to grow and reproduce the Lord Jesus Christ in your own personal life. If you'd like to get that book on the Christian spiritual life, get in touch with us, let us know, and we'll be sure you get a copy of it. Okay? And there is another book that we talked about last week, and I'll give you a little insight on that too. Get in touch with me if you'd like to know what it means to have divine guidance. I can refer you to where you can get that book. Okay? Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes.
If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.